Heavenly Father, we thank you for your covenant promises. For as we have just sung, if you would mark offenses, O Lord, who could stand before your presence? Not a one of us. But, O Lord, with you there is mercy. And we praise you, O Lord, that you are the unchanging God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that you are the God who makes to us such wonderful promises. And we know that you will keep them. We thank you, O Lord, for the promises of the forgiveness of our sins. We are reminded that just as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man whose righteous act was the free gift that came to us, resulting in justification of life. O Lord, these are precious truths to us, that we have been justified in your sight, declared righteous. And we look forward to that day, O Lord, when Christ shall come again and declare before all the universe that every single one of our sins has been paid for in full by the precious blood of the judge, of the Lamb, by the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank you for these wonderful promises and glorious truths. And pray, O Lord, that as we think upon your great love toward us, that you would also remind us of how you so tenderly care for us. We are described as the sheep of your pasture. And we thank you, O Lord, that as we go through this life and this wilderness wandering, we can always look to you, O Lord. We can always look to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, who leads us beside the still waters, who leads us to the green pastures, the one who restores us and leads us in paths of righteousness. O Lord, we are thankful as well that just as a shepherd cares for the lambs under his care, so you care for us, O Lord. You know our hurts. You know our struggles. You know which one of us in various ways are tempted to go astray at various points. Yet we know that you with your staff shall draw us back. And so we pray, O Lord, for all of your people. You know every heart that's here. You know our struggles. We cannot hide from you. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know that you know our struggles. You know the hurts that we have. You know the pains that we have experienced. You know the temptations that plague us. You know what traps the devil sets for us. You know all these things, O Lord. And yet, as we look to you, we see how you, in kind compassion, heal our wounds. You bind them up. You are the one that delivers us from sin and temptation and breaks its hold over us. You are the one that powerfully works in our lives and restores us by the power of your grace. O Lord, this day, may every single one of us rest in you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the needs of this congregation. We pray for all the marriages of this congregation, that you would build them up strong, that they would all seek to worship you and you alone, and that they would be marriages that are founded upon the rock that is Christ. O Lord Jesus, would you please be that third cord that binds them so close together in an unbreakable bond. May you, O Lord, be that, exactly that, for all the marriages of this congregation. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for the parents, that they would raise their children in the fear and admonition of you. Give them patience and wisdom in this task. We also pray for the children, O Lord. Would you work saving faith into their hearts from the earliest of ages? May they all, every single one of them, be able to say they never knew a day without you, that they could see their leading and guiding in their lives. O Lord, you know that as parents we do more to lead them away from you than to lead them to you. And so we pray and we trust and rest upon your grace alone, your powerful grace that can turn homes filled with sin into homes in which you are worshipped and glorified. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would be with all the children, and that whatever struggles we would put in their path as parents, we pray that you would give them grace to overcome, and that they would continue to walk with you and to you in all of life. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for the young people among us. Would you give them wisdom upon all the decisions that they have in life? We pray that you would grant them, O Lord, a sense of calling upon their lives and leading. Would you give them what they stand in need of in that? As there are many difficult choices in life that they have to face. And so we pray for wisdom and guidance, and may they truly know your hand leading them. We also pray for the elderly among us, Lord. We pray that as the body breaks down with old age, that you would increasingly be their strength. And may they be carried on wings like eagles. May they run this race of life and not grow faint. And may they continue to carry out the great and high calling that you have given to them, to be witnesses of you to the next generations. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would bless them in this endeavor. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the elders and deacons of this congregation. Would you bless them with wisdom and discernment on how best to serve your people? And we pray that you would continue to bless them as they seek to lead your people in truth and in righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that the direction of this congregation would always be upward and onward, closer and nearer to you. May you use the leaders whom you have ordained to lead your people in your ways. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for Pastor Ewan and Debbie. We thank you, O Lord, for them and for their ministry among your people. We pray that you would give them all that they stand in need of. May you fill them with your grace. O Lord, the devil would have nothing better than to have ministers fall. And we have heard of it happening so often, unfortunately, even in our own circles, but in North America in particular. We think of pastors whom we've known and love and fallen into grave sin because of the temptations by the evil one. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would grant your strength and your power to both of them to walk in your ways. Keep them in paths of righteousness, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you and know that you will guide and protect us all. And so we look to you, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Numbers chapter 10 at verse 11. Hear now the word of our God. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. The divisions of the camp of Judah went first under their standard. Nashon, son of Aminadab, was in command. Nethanel, son of Zuar, was over the division of the tribe of Issachar. And Eliab, son of Helon, was over the division of the tribe of Zebulun. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the Girgashites and Maronites who carried it set out. The divisions of the camp of Reuben went next under their standard. Eliezer, son of Shedeur, was in command. Shelumeli, the son of Simeon, and Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, was over the division of the tribe of Gad. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things. The tabernacle was to be set up before they arrived. The divisions of the camps of Ephraim went next under the standard. Elishama, the son of Ammihud, was in command. Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, was over the division of the tribe of Manasseh. And Abinadan, the son of Gideoni, was over the division of the tribe of Benjamin. Finally, as the rear guard for all the units, the division of the camp of Dan set out under their standard. Ahizir, son of Amishadai, was in command. Pagiel, son of Okran, was over the division of the tribe of Asher. And Ahira, the son of Enan, was over the division of the tribe of Naphtali. This was the order of march for the Israelite divisions as they set out. Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the son of the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, 'I will give to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel.' He answered, 'No, I will not go. I am going back to my own land and my own people.' But Moses said, 'Please, do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us.' So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they went out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you.' Whenever it came to rest, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's stand to sing together Psalm 23, stanzas 1 through 3 of Psalm 23. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I've just begun a series going through the book of Numbers in Kelowna, and I preached a lot of sermons here going through the book of Exodus, and so I figured for your sake, we better not leave the Israelites in the wilderness. We better get them to the promised land. So we're going to be going through some books, some sermons, I'm sure, in the future, unless the Lord comes again, that we will be looking at some of the stories we have in the book of Numbers. This is where I started, is in Numbers 10. The first nine chapters are a lot of genealogies and also some laws regarding the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, which I have been preaching through in Leviticus, so I didn't want to do a repeat on that. What you see there, a little bit of difference, just so you know, the book of Leviticus has much more detail for the sacrifices and the tabernacle and so forth, because you can see there it's written for the priests. It's written for their instruction to know how are these things supposed to happen. In the book of Numbers, you can tell that the instructions given there are a little bit more geared towards the people and how are they to bring the sacrifices to the tabernacle and for the offerings. But to continue and just beginning where we are, give us some background, I want us to just look at a few things of the book in looking at the forest, if you will. And so the book of Numbers, as were Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, were all written in large part by Moses. Some parts we think were probably written by Joshua, but they are called the five books of Moses. And at this point in the history, redemptive history, the Israelites at this point, as you can see from our text, they are now leaving Mount Sinai and they are going on their wilderness wandering to the promised land. And the ending of the book of Numbers is essentially where the book of Joshua picks up, where the people are right on the wrong side of the Jordan River. That's where the book of Numbers ends. Our passage before us is where we read of the Israelites leaving Mount Sinai, but it also gives us some general comments about things that happened in the wilderness wandering of the Israelites as well. And in these general comments, we are told some important details about how the Lord leads his people. The wilderness wandering of the Israelites is oftentimes by the prophets of the Old Testament and even by the New Testament writers, whether overtly or by allusion, they see this period of history of the Israelites in the wilderness as analogous to our Christian life here in this world. That just as the Israelites were pilgrims passing through that barren wasteland, we are just pilgrims passing through the barren wasteland of this life. This is not our home. We are simply passing through as sojourners and are going to the eternal land of rest that our God has prepared for us. But as we see with the Israelites, and as we know in our own lives, the wilderness of this life is filled with dangers, with many temptations, and moments in our lives where we sin and fail. Yet, what is the central theme of the book of Numbers? It is the covenant faithfulness of God to his sinful people. And we see that even as Israel now leaves the mountain, The Lord was the one that led them. As we see, the Ark of the Covenant goes before them. Just as our Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd, leads us to green pastures and still waters and even through very dark valleys. The Lord was also the one that was over them as well. He's leading them. He's in front of them. He's the King, the conquering King that is going and leading His people to where they need to go. But He's also over them. As we read in verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was above them. Imagine walking through a hot, dry desert. What would be something that you would long for in such a place? Something that we wish would go our way this time of year. Clouds, right? Clouds. You want shade. You want relief from the heat of the sun beating down on you. And here the Lord is over His people as a cloud. God was their shelter from the scorching sun. The prophet Isaiah picks this up when speaking about how the Lord was going to bless His people after the exile. In Isaiah 49 verse 10, where we read, "They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for He," that's the Lord, "who has mercy on them, will lead them, even by the spring of water He will guide them." This is how our God leads us through the wilderness of this life. God was their shade by day, and we also know from elsewhere that He was their light by night. For throughout the wilderness wandering at night, the cloud turned into a pillar of fire that all the enemies of God's people would know that God was with them. But not only this, but God gave them manna to eat every day and led them to places with water, and even when there was none, He gave them water from a rock. This is how our God leads us through the wilderness of this life. Psalm 91 comes to mind in this regard as well. Psalm 91 says in verses 1 through 4, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide," notice this language, "under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." I want you all to take a moment now and think over your life and think about moments when you can clearly see that the Lord was protecting you. Where you can see that the Lord was clearly causing your journey to be more enjoyable and pleasant than it otherwise would have been. Maybe some of you have those moments where you can see that the Lord sent His angels down to protect you. I, as a young boy full of foolishness, thought that driving a three-wheeler across the field as fast as I could go over a hill to try to get some air was a good idea until I hit a barbed wire fence. Going about 70 kilometers an hour. And by God's grace, the three-wheeler went through the bottom five wires, snapped fence posts off, that big around down the line. But the top wire held, hit my helmet, split my visor in two, but that wire flung me off of the three-wheeler so I wouldn't get wrapped through the wires, and didn't hit me in the neck somehow. The Lord saved me. I could have been killed easily. And all I had was two little scratches on my chest. Some of you have those kinds of stories too, where you can say, that was the Lord who saved me. Maybe it's just Rosemas that the Lord really needs to look out, but my brother had a similar experience where he rolled a car through the ditch, and the only way that he was saved is his seat broke, because the passenger seat went right through the sunroof. And an accident where everyone thought that whoever was in that car was dead, he had a broken collarbone. God protects his people in amazing ways. And then think about times where you are high stress, where there's great anxiety, and moments where you can see in your own life where you can say, God was with me and he provided me joy and happiness, even in a wilderness, in a place where there is no happiness apart from him. Even in the people that he provides for you. I was serving in a church as an interim pastor in a land down south, in which there was two groups of people in the church that absolutely hated one another. And the fighting was real. And yet, in that time, what did the Lord provide for me? A baby. A little boy that I could come home to and sometimes see smiles, other times crying, but could come home to and remember that all the fighting and wickedness that I saw in the church paled in comparison to the graces that God had given to me in my life. You can go through your own lives and see how God has so graciously dealt with you. How when you had wounds, he bound them up. How when you were going through great pain, you can look back and see how the Lord was keeping you in his care. The Lord sustains us even through the most trying of times. And you have to think about why he would do that. Why would God do that? Why would he keep us in his care throughout all the struggles and pains of life? Because he's gracious. And he simply chose to do so. It's who he is. The God of all grace. Traveling through a desert, and that's how this life is described. Traveling through a desert doesn't sound appealing to anyone. It sounds hard and trying. And it is. In fact, the great army of Alexander the Great, that was undefeated on the battlefield, mutinied against their great king and leader, Alexander, because they were traveling through a desert and they got sick of it. And it's probably why he didn't conquer India. Think of that. The greatest army in the world at that time was turned away by a desert. This life is hard. It's full of challenges and pain. And sometimes when you go through parts of your life where things are going really good, I don't know if you're like me, but you kind of wonder, all right, Lord, what bad thing's going to happen next? Because just when you think you got things kind of figured out, all of a sudden you're given a curveball. Right? There's a new challenge that comes and tests you. But I'll tell you what makes the journey enjoyable. What gives us real, true joy, even in the midst of suffering through a wilderness wandering. It is who you get to walk through this life with. Yes, that means some of the people that the Lord puts around you to walk through this wilderness with. It should be that this place with these people are a joy to you to walk through the wilderness of this life with. But more than that, it is the God that we get to walk through this life with. That He is with us every step of the way. Leading us, being our shade by day and our light by night. We also have in this passage an interesting exchange between Moses and Hobab, his brother-in-law, as verses 29 through 32 state. Hobab is not an Israelite by birth. And it's instances like this that remind us that the nation of Israel, even in the Old Testament, was not put together by race or ethnicity. Remember, even coming out of Egypt, we were told that it was a mixed multitude that went up out of Egypt. God was already then bringing in the nations to save them and to bless them. And here we see Moses being an evangelist to Zipporah's family, Zipporah being Moses' wife. And he goes to Zipporah's brother, Hobab, and notice what he says to him. "You're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel.'" Now, there's a lot for us to learn here from personal for personal evangelism. First, you see in the passage these descriptions of how the Lord is with His people. And if we know how the Lord is with us in the wilderness of this life, and we experience the blessings of being with Him, and I know that many of you have said, "I don't know how I would have gone through that without the Lord." Imagine what it would be like for thousands of people that go through horrible things and don't know Him. How horrible that would be. Well, brothers and sisters, that should give us motivation then to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. And Moses does the same here with his brother-in-law. He says to him, "Come with us. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." Notice Moses doesn't hit him over the head. He doesn't have a sign standing on the corner saying, "Turn or burn." He's not harsh with him. No, Moses is inviting and holds out to Hobab the promises of God. Moses says to Hobab, a Midianite, not an Israelite, "Come with us and we will treat you well." In other words, we will treat you just like any other Israelite. Anyone that comes into the church of God should not be treated as an outsider or as lesser All are to be treated equally, without favoritism, as James talks about. And the culture of the church should be such that if anyone were to walk through the doors, we would be welcoming and ready to serve them. The church should not be a place that is standoffish. And if they are believers, it should not take years before someone finally feels like this is their home. Obviously, relationships take time and all that, but the immediate feeling coming into this place should be warm, not cold. It should feel like a place where they belong. And especially if someone comes into our midst that is a believer, this not should be true, this must be true. For if our God has done all things necessary for them to belong, by causing them to be born again, giving them saving faith, justifying them, adopting them, and sanctifying them all in Christ, then why would we want them to experience anything different than the truth of God in the church of Jesus Christ? Think about that. If someone were to walk in here as a visitor who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they walked in here, would the culture of this church match the truths of the gospel? If God, by the blood of Christ, has made us His family members, if someone came and visited, would they be treated as what Christ has already made them to be? We have to take care that the culture of the church and the way that we all interact with each other and with those who would come and visit matches the truths that we profess. If someone were to come and visit this congregation, and they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're accepted by God in Christ, and they're made one of Christ's sheep, why wouldn't we want a culture in this church that reflects that very same reality? The second thing to notice in that first call from Moses in verse 29 is that Moses is inviting Hobab with the promises of God. And would we not do the same? God has promised great things to us. Would we not share the wonders of His promises? Eternal life lived with God, resurrection from the dead, forgiveness of sins and the taking away of our guilt, peace and rest and satisfaction in this life and pardon and fullness in the life to come, divine love forever, God keeping us and protecting us. These are wonderful promises that He gives to us in His Word. Would we not want to share those things? Would we not want all to partake, to taste and see that the Lord is good? After this, what do we read about Hobab's response? He says, essentially, no, I won't go. I'm staying here. But we learn another lesson from Moses. He is persistent. He keeps after him. He won't take no for an answer. He encourages Hobab that he would have a place among God's people and that God would use him to bless others. And again, he holds out to Hobab the promises of God. And brothers and sisters, may we do the same with all of our neighbors around us. Finally, we come to the way that the Israelites would start the day and end the day of traveling through the wilderness. We read in verse 35, when the ark set out and the Lord's presence began to move, Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." This was a prayer to God asking for the protection of God's people, but also for the glory of His name. We could essentially tie this prayer up with the first few petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's people needed protection as they went out from the camp. Their enemies would be watching and waiting for a moment to strike them. And we could, at the beginning of our day, certainly pray this prayer or one like it if we understand it in this way. Pray that God would go before us and lead us in His ways. Protect us from all the temptations and attacks of the evil one. And then when the people stopped to rest, then Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." This could essentially be connected to the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Moses is praying, and the people with him, that God would come back to them and feed and nourish them and comfort them with His grace. The idea of these two prayers is kind of like this, that when they move, the Lord, and remember the Ark of the Covenant is going out first, and is the mobile throne of God leading His people through the wilderness. It is God who is leading His people, going out as the conquering king to defeat all of His people's enemies and protect them. He first is going into harm's way. But when the people stop and rest, they are then asking the Lord to come back from making war, essentially, and nourish them according to their needs, and bless them with His intimate presence. We as well could pray this prayer at the end of our day, knowing and praying that at the end of our day we are weary, we are worn out, we're tired, we are in need of refreshment and relief from stress and rest, and praying that the Lord, in His grace, would provide us with those things. But in closing, I want us to draw back to the beginning. With the imagery of God leading His people through the wilderness as a cloud and as a pillar of fire. When all the Israelites could see was desert. And sometimes when we're going through life, that's all we see. We just see dead stuff. We just see brown dirt. How did the Lord reveal Himself to His people? As a rain-bearing cloud. the one who would sustain life even in the midst of such barrenness. And when all the Israelites could see around them at night was darkness, the Lord revealed himself to them as a pillar of fire. When they felt the scorching of the sun and heat, God was their shade. And when they were cold and fearful at night, God was their warmth and their light. And when they were filled with doubt, what was in front of them but the Ark of the Covenant, the reminder of Christ's victorious and gracious reign? So is our God with us. Amen. Let's sing to our God. Psalm 136, stanzas 1, 2, 12, and 13. 1, 2, 12, and 13 of Psalm 136. The deacons will come forward and collect the offering. May the Lord bless you in your giving. And afterward, we'll sing Psalm 150, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious and loving way in which you lead us through the wilderness of this life. And as we continue through this life, may we always be reminded of why we can have joy in all circumstances. It is not because of the circumstances themselves. It is because of the God who is with us in them. Oh Lord, we pray that as we think upon the difficulties, struggles of this life, that we would see the wonderful and glorious and victorious way in which you are leading us through this life, and how you are our shade by day and blessing us all throughout this wilderness, and how you are our light and our warmth even in the cold and darkness of night. Oh Lord, please remind us of your presence with us, and may our hearts be warmed and turn to hearts that are inviting hearts to all around us, wanting us to join in the others to join in the blessings of knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.